Good morning still. Today's reading is Acts chapter 2, coming of the Holy Spirit. Because today we celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate the Holy Spirit arriving. So we'll have a look at this passage and we'll again just reflect on what God is doing and what he's calling us to do. So words on the screen, you can follow along with me. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, all the believers. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" This is where my pronunciations will be challenged. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them all telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" I think that's 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we remember this, the first Christian Pentecost. Pentecost had been celebrated by the Jewish people before that, but for other reasons, but we'll look at that. But what is happening here is Peter standing, if we jump later on, which we'll do in just a moment, Peter ties what's happening here with the Holy Spirit being poured out on all these people and all these crazy and wacky things happening as the onlookers were perceiving. Peter ties this all back to David, the prophecies of David, the events that they had seen in Jerusalem just some days before, or I guess 50 days before, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter is saying that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a proof that God has accepted the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That through this, it ties in with all of the Old Testament prophecies, that God was going to bless his people, pour out his spirit on all people, no matter who they are, their background, their gender, their age, anything. God was going to pour out his spirit. And so Peter is tying this with the Old Testament prophecies and saying that this is the fulfillment. And even as John the Baptist said, before Jesus enters the scene to his ministry, John the Baptist says the words that we may be familiar with: "There is one coming after me, mightier and stronger than I am, one who I am not worthy to untie his sandals. But when he comes, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." And so John the Baptist also was prophesying, albeit not the distant future, but very soon one is coming who's going to baptize you not with water, but with fire and the Holy Spirit. And so in Peter's mind in this first sermon, I guess they've been gathering together and they've been thinking, but he's not had much time to reflect on the Holy Spirit has been outpoured What is he going to preach on? But it seems that immediately Peter sees this in the context of this is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised, and this is the validation that Jesus' death achieved what it was supposed to achieve. Jesus' resurrection is true and achieved what it was supposed to achieve, and now God's promise of the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people. So if we read from verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." It's quite a boost in church membership in the one day. As I said, Pentecost, I said this is the first Christian Pentecost, because Pentecost was celebrated in the Jewish faith. It celebrated 50 days after Moses gave the signs and symbols to Pharaoh. You remember Moses crying out to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," saying that God wanted his people to be free and free to worship him and free of being slaves in Egypt. And then there was the ultimate curse that Pharaoh was warned about, and that was the death of the firstborn sons in all the households. And God had said to Moses, "Be warned, the spirit of death will come over Egypt, but those in my covenant, those who are Israelites, all of you will go home. They were to sacrifice a lamb, smear blood around the door frames, and when the spirit of death passed over, would see the blood and would pass over those houses." And so the people of Israel then are released. They then escape. 50 days later, sees them reach Mount Sinai, and the point where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and is given the Ten Commandments. And so we have the Passover, which was being celebrated when Jesus was going to the cross. But again, looking back on that Old Testament story of the sacrificial lamb that was given to save the firstborn in those houses. And then Jesus comes during Passover and lays down his life as the perfect Lamb of God. And 50 days later, the Jewish people in their tradition would be celebrating the fact that God gave them his laws and taught them how to live. And what happens 50 days later after Jesus' resurrection? But the Holy Spirit comes. And we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to write tablets of stone, doesn't come with the letter of the law to say, "You must live your lives this way." The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and it says that it writes the laws of God on our heart. And so the purpose of God is being fulfilled here, not by us following some scroll or some tablets of stone, I should say, but that God's Spirit would dwell within us and help us to live in a way that is right with God. So all the way along here, although we read this story and we can just think, okay, this is the Holy Spirit being poured out, this is all great, but everything is paralleled to the promises of God through all of Scripture, and promises of God to his people, promises of God for salvation, for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And so it's so amazing that God orchestrated. Of course, he's God, so he's got a mind that's big enough to contemplate how to orchestrate all these things, but how all these things are tied together. And here we also see the birth of the church. The breath of the Holy Spirit from God into his people gives the breath of life, gives them the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is the very birth of the Holy Spirit. And that has been the understanding of the church all through the ages, that the church was born at this point when the Holy Spirit was breathed out. And there's, again, parallels to Genesis chapter 2. So we're in Acts chapter 2, outbreathing of the Holy Spirit being outpoured on people and the birth of the church. Genesis chapter 2, what happens? God breathes his life into Adam and breathes life into Adam. And so we see here the birth of the church. But one of the things which is interesting to think about and reflect on is, why weren't they the church before? Before this happened, they were all meeting together, all believers. Sounds a bit like church. They had lost one of their leaders, Judas, because he betrayed Jesus, and so they had a vacancy. So what did they do? They prayed, and they cast lots. They appointed a replacement church leader. Sounds a bit like church. They were all praying together, reading the scripture, breaking bread with each other. Again, it sounds very much like church. And so one of the challenges for us in this passage is the fact that it's possible to have the routine and do all the acts as if it looks like church, but it's not actually really church because the Holy Spirit is not there. Because the Holy Spirit's not poured out until this point, and this is when the church is born. And so it is a challenge for us that in our lives, in our church, and everything that we do, if we don't have the breath of the Holy Spirit working through us, if we're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, then what we might be doing might look like church, but might not actually be church. Jesus said himself in the previous chapter, when he reveals himself to some of his disciples, he tells them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. So Jesus himself, even in his resurrected state, was saying, go back, your Holy Spirit is going to come, you need to be ready. But what does Jesus say is going to happen? Because he says, go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and you will be my witnesses. And it's an important role of the Holy Spirit, and it's a passage which I think all of us, certainly me, when I read that, I read it wrong. I read Jesus saying that he's going to give the Holy Spirit, and then when that happens, it's your job to go out and witness and be a witness to the world. But Jesus doesn't say, when the Holy Spirit comes, you are to go out and witness. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witness. And again, we see an example of that here. These believers that the Holy Spirit has poured out on, they weren't actually thinking, okay, we're going to have an outreach day today. Today's the day we're going to go out in the streets. No, the Holy Spirit came. They started speaking in tongues. They started acting strange. And then the onlookers were like, what is happening? And onlookers either had to decide that they were completely daft and crazy, or that God was truly in that place and they should respond as well. And 3,000 were added. They were a witness because the Holy Spirit was in them and not because they were trying to go out and witness. And it's not to say we shouldn't go out and witness, because the Bible says that we should go out and evangelize. But one of the interesting things when you look at this, and particularly in Paul's teaching, Paul never commands the church to go out and evangelize, actually, anywhere. And so it is a challenge, even though it says elsewhere that we should go out and we should share it with others, that the focus here is not the Holy Spirit will come and it's your job now to go out and evangelize. The Holy Spirit will come and will make you a witness and will make you something that people look upon and say, wow, what is God doing in your life? What's God doing in amongst you all as believers? And so the life and activity of God through the Holy Spirit will be our witness. I don't know about you, but the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit being a normal part of being a Christian and a normal part of church wasn't how I was introduced to it. And I guess many of us could probably share similar stories of the fact that when we were perhaps younger and when we came to faith, we were told about the scriptures, we were told about Jesus, so I understand, I have to repent, I have to turn my life around, I have to believe, do all that, accept Jesus as my Savior, good, all that stuff. Be baptized in water, even did that. But the baptizing the Holy Spirit part wasn't always explained. I remember being amazed about the title of a book when I heard about it by David Pawson. It's an old book now, and it was all to do with the normal Christian birth. And in that book, which I confess I've never actually read, I just heard about the book. But when I've heard about it at a younger age, when I hadn't been introduced to this normal Christian birth as he described it, he just says, believe, repent, baptize in water, baptize in the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that he describes in the book is the fact that those things can sometimes happen in a slightly different order. So it might be that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit before you baptize in water. But essentially, these are the four normal stages. And for me, I don't know what your story is like, but for me, the Holy Spirit took a long time to be introduced to me. When at 9 years old, I did what I thought I did in terms of believing, repenting in Jesus. I had the misconception at that age that I had to feel ready to be baptized, so I got baptized many, many, many years later in water. But in terms of experience of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't till, I think I've said the story before, one night walking around the house, I'd seen that there was a book about the Toronto Blessing, which was outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1997 in Toronto. And I remember seeing it, and I don't know why, it was interesting to me, and I picked it up and I read it, and I read it in my bed at night. And I was reading these stories, it was a bit like Acts chapter 2. Like these people acting like they were drunk, these people being healed of kind of long-term depression, other things. Still remember the story of someone being pulled over by the police because they were laughing so hysterically in their car driving home, and the police had seen this. So the police pulled over this woman. This woman came out of the car still laughing in hysterics. The police tried to approach them, but then the police person ended up laughing in hysterics as well. And so you just had this policeman and trying to arrest this woman, but both are in hysterics on the floor on the road. And I remember reading these stories thinking, oh, hang on a minute, like, the Holy Spirit, and just the concept of opening my mind to the fact that there could be a Holy Spirit that we could experience, I just felt this amazing warmth and comfort and heat in my bedroom, and completely felt transformed by the fact that I could experience something which I believed was God. And the Holy Spirit was shut out of my life because my head wasn't open to it. No one had explained it to me. I just assumed it wasn't there. So for whatever reason, I was shut off to the Holy Spirit, and it just needed someone to explain what the Holy Spirit might do in my life to open me up to that. And I guess many of us might have similar stories of not being introduced to the Holy Spirit earlier on, or maybe even now you don't feel like you've experienced the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit is not, like I was perceiving in terms of being baptized in water, something that at some point you'll be ready for. God just calls us to be baptized in water and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say you've got to wait to be ready. No, quite the contrary. The prophecy in Joel from hundreds of years before says the young, the old, the servant, you know, the male, female, it doesn't matter your background. Of course, in this day and age, you might not think that that description is particularly controversial, but you know, in the past, servants didn't have the right to do whatever they wanted. Females didn't have the same rights as males. There was very much that, you know, men can be called into church leadership and other things. But the idea of woman being filled with the Holy Spirit, being used by God, it was an alien concept. But yet it was in the prophecies and scriptures hundreds of years before this happened that this was God's plan. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, God wants to use you, wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, wants you to experience the same things. Doesn't matter if you're young. Maybe I could have experienced all those things at 9 years old, but I waited till I was 15 years old and I picked up that book in my bedroom when I first experienced the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't God's plan for my life. It just took me that long to be opened up to the Holy Spirit. And I still remember thinking when I was reading about the Holy Spirit, my only introduction to the Holy Spirit, as far as I could remember at that age of 15, was that prayers in church finished in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was like my only reference point for who the Holy Spirit is, something to do with God that you tag on at the end of prayers to make your prayers powerful or whatever. But this is just normal, and sometimes we can make it into kind of grand things. And when it comes to being normal, of course, the gifts of the Holy Spirit don't look very normal. And so these people are speaking in tongues, behaving in a way that could be interpreted as being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes that can also put a lot of pressure on us because we can think, well, don't know if I want to be fully open to God's Holy Spirit because what's God going to do? Is it going to be an embarrassment to me? And certainly how often we can do church in the Western world, we don't really make it easy to look drunk or for that to be acceptable or to be laughing in hysterics or to be lying on the floor or to be prophesying, praying in tongues. You know, a lot of these things don't actually fit in many churches so easily. And so we can hold back. And there's also a fear. So there could be a fear of how we might look to other people, but there can also be a fear of, well, what happens if I can't do it? And sometimes even like when it comes to speaking in tongues, people can really want this, and sometimes people wait for a long time. Sometimes people are still waiting. Sometimes people speak in tongues the minute they experience the Holy Spirit, like the people in Acts chapter 2. And again, I know that there's other people in church who have had similar experiences to me, but my experience, just to share it, was when I eventually realized, I think from reading these books about the Toronto Blessing, I prayed to God that He would bring people into my life that would help me understand the Holy Spirit. I believe that a major part of that prayer was me coming to this church when I was 15, 16 years old, and coming to a church that had people who were more open to the Holy Spirit, and, or maybe I would say more open to helping someone who was 15 years old, who should have been out in the Sunday school program still at that stage, to be part of the service and speak to me about the Holy Spirit. And at some point after that, I became really desperate to speak in tongues. And so I remember having a friend I used to go on Scripture Union camps with, whose grandmother went to Sterling Baptist, so there was a connection there. But I remember saying to him, I went for a sleepover in his house in Mulgay, and saying to him, will you pray for me that I would pray in tongues? Because I really want to do this. And he agreed. He spent like 2 hours. He was like going at it. Nothing happened. And I remember afterwards thinking, I just don't understand. You know, I'm there. I'm waiting. Why is it not coming? Anyone been there? And it turns out, I think Graham had a similar experience. And I remember going to him saying, will you now pray for me? And he was like, oh, no. Like, you've been prayed for. Like, the way to pray in tongues is not to go around until you reach the right person who has the right amount of blessing to share with you that suddenly will trigger you into speaking with tongues. He's like, no, you prayed for it. I can't remember what he said. But anyway, I think there was the advice that maybe I should just try and speak and maybe open my mouth, because it might be difficult to pray in tongues sitting there with my mouth closed. And so I remember in a worship service trying to do this, and it came. And I guess actually it's like many of the gifts. You know, Paul says he wants all of us to pray in tongues, but more than that, he wants all of us to prophesy. He says that in Corinthians 14, verse 5, I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more, I want you to prophesy. So it's not that you can't be a Christian and not speak in tongues, or you can't be a Christian if you don't prophesy, but it's what God wants us. And so perhaps we should have the mindset of, rather than thinking, it's fine if I don't pray in tongues, it's fine if I don't prophesy, it's fine if I don't experience these things, we should all keep pushing for it, because it's what God wants, and we should strive for it. And for some of us, it might be a wait. For me, I had to wait because I had to learn to open my mouth. But for others of us, it might come faster. But it's God's desire that we all experience the Holy Spirit. And from the way in which Paul prays for or teaches people, he says that we should all be desiring these gifts. And so we should be desiring the gifts of tongue and the gifts of prophecy. And I guess even like the other gifts, if we say, well, how do you know if you have the gift of prophecy? You also probably have to open your mouth and try and share what's on your heart. And then people say, that was completely wrong. And you think, well, maybe I don't have such a good gift of prophecy. Or maybe someone comes and said, oh, no, you spoke straight into my heart. And you're like, wow, I had no idea. And you think, okay, you can see the gift of prophecy. It's a bit like the gift of hospitality. Don't actually lift your hands and do anything. It's probably difficult to see whether you have the gift. And I think this is probably something to reflect on in this passage of the Holy Spirit, is let's not hold ourselves back by sitting in our bedrooms, as I was doing, asking someone to pray for us, that we might have all these gifts and these experiences, without actually just trying to go and live it. Open our mouths and try and speak in tongues. Go and try and serve people and see if you have the gift of hospitality. All these things. Try and prophesy over people and see if that gift is growing up within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it talks here about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the original language, which doesn't seem to ever get translated correctly, is not be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's actually be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's this being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that happens on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and it's done. I still remember many people, my late grandmother being the same, saying, oh, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only for the early church, not for now. You shouldn't go there. That's not for us. But the actual text, if you were to read it in the original Greek, is saying be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a single experience. This is something that will continually happen, and God wants to continually happen. And so we need to be open to Him. And God might do some crazy things. There's a story from 20 years ago in this church, so probably the number of people who remember this story are almost could be counted on one hand. But a number of us had gone to Toronto. It's one of the amazing things that my life was first impacted by the Holy Spirit by reading that book. But I remember not many years later, four of us went out to Toronto, and then after that, there were some others, Joe and Ed Mosley. And Ed Mosley was our church treasurer, very serious, kind of straight down the middle of the road kind of guy. He was a chartered surveyor, I think, something like that. Yeah, he when he was out at Toronto, believed that the Holy Spirit was speaking to him and saying that he should give up his job. And we didn't know at the time, but actually when that happened, someone in the church there, I mean, no connection to us, not from this country, not from Scotland, had written a note because they believed that God was saying something. And they wrote a note and they gave it to him and actually confirmed exactly what he was thinking. And so he came back. So you've got to picture this, you know, very astute, very well-respected businessman figure stood up in church not long after that, I think within a few weeks, or maybe it was a week after we came back, and said that this is what God called him to do. God had called him to give up his job. He was to spend his time praying, helping with the church, whatever. He didn't feel that God was calling him to a specific thing, but he just felt God was calling him to give up his job. And what many of us didn't realize at the time were that three people in the audience, or in the congregation, left the church, never came back. Graham went and spoke to them, and they said, well, you know, people standing up saying that God's called me to quit my job, like, that's crazy. This is not church. And so they left. And again, it kind of shows you that sometimes the Holy Spirit can do pretty crazy things, and it can be quite difficult for people to accept. Anyway, for those of us who were there, you remember what happened, the rest of the story. What happened was that Ed, 1 year after this happened, was diagnosed with brain cancer, a brain tumor, and 1 year after that, died. And so it was very, very rapid. But one of the things which was interesting to reflect upon was that Jenny Mosley, Ed's wife, had said that 1 year where Ed had given up his job, I mean, he was working, I used to catch lifts with him to Glasgow, so I remember his routine, 7 in the morning sharp, in the car, drive to Glasgow, he would be home 7 p.m. at night on an early night. You know, he was working long hours, very stressed with all of that, because I think he had quite a lot on his shoulders in that company. But that 1 year that he had with his wife, she said, was the best year of her life. Just spending it with her husband, being able to pray together, being able to go out prayer walks, like it was a really special time. And of course, probably like me, you might be wondering, well, why did God do all that and still kill him? But of course, you know, it wasn't God who killed him, but God knew that, and for whatever reason, despite all of our prayers, Ed was not healed. He died very quickly from that brain tumor. But either way, God had given a gift to him and his wife in his last years. And so, again, often with the Holy Spirit can call us to do things, and it might not really be obvious today or in the now exactly why the Holy Spirit is calling us to do these things. But in the future, it might become very, very obvious that God is calling us to do these things because he has our best intentions at heart, and he just wants to bless us, he wants to use us, and he wants us to know his life and his love and his peace. So what do we do with all of this? Well, maybe you can reflect upon your own experiences, and if you feel like you want to experience more of God, then please reach out to people to pray for you and to help you in that. Please don't be alone. Like myself, like I kind of flippantly say that sometimes I held up the Holy Spirit because I was waiting for the magical prayer and stuff. But at the end of the day, I was guided through that process, which is largely due to the blockages in my head because I didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was and how the Holy Spirit worked. I got through that, through the advice and the prayers of people, steering me eventually. And eventually, you know, the Holy Spirit, I was able to experience more of the Holy Spirit. So if this is new to you, then please open your hearts up to God. And maybe like myself, it might not be in church, and it might not be with someone praying with you for the first time. I was just in my bedroom as a 15-year-old boy, all by myself, strongly experienced the presence of God. I still remember that I used to then start listening to worship on the school bus, because I realized that if I listened to worship and engaged with it, I got the same feeling of the presence of God. Funny that, isn't it? I became like, I was going to say a junkie, but that, maybe that's not the right word to say. But I had experienced something good, and I knew how to get back to it. And I think that's also another thing. We could get very focused on tongues and prophecy and all these things. But these are just the outworkings of the fact that the Holy Spirit is here. If we want to experience the Holy Spirit, we need to open up ourselves. And often that happens through the place of worship and surrender. I mean, it always happens through surrender. But to get to that point, worship can be a great facilitator of that. And it's God's desire that we experience Him. So it might be that you're at the early stages, you just need to open up your heart and your mind to experience the Holy Spirit. Please reach out to people to help. It might be that you've already experienced these things, and this is a refresher, that we need to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you spoke in tongues? When was the last time you tried to prophesy? Because one of the challenges with the Holy Spirit is that we need to be continually filled. We don't seem to keep it. Drains out of us. I remember Jim Taylor, this is going back like 30 years, in this church, before we were an independent church and we were called Baptist Church, meeting in St. Woden's, a school that doesn't exist on that site anymore. He described, I really didn't like the picture, but it always stuck with me. It's like we're baskets and we're being filled up with water in the river. And of course, you know, you fill up the baskets full of water and you pick it out, but eventually the water all drains back out. But one of the things that was pointed out, that if we just keep filling back up, we keep being filled. But you also look at the basket, and the basket becomes beautifully clean. And so there was this picture of the Holy Spirit. And if at the time, I was like, I don't like that as a picture. But it always stuck with me, and it's always been a reminder to me of, you know, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so maybe today is not an introduction to the Holy Spirit, but a reminder of, where is the Holy Spirit in your life? And have you been ignoring the Holy Spirit? Have you been trying to experience the Holy Spirit, enter that place of worship and surrender, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us again? Or are we just holding on to that as an experience of the past? Anyway, that was all I was going to say. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you coordinated all of these events, and you gave your Son to lay down his life for us, and you gave your Holy Spirit in such a way as to make it very clear of the purposes that you have in our life, and the fact that you want to fill us with your presence, you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit, you want to write the law, your laws on our hearts, and help us to live lives that please you. And we thank you for the way in which you've done that, and we ask, or we just want to take a moment of quiet and ask you, Holy Spirit, again, come and fill us. Maybe for some of us it's the first time and we're still trying to open our minds up to what does this all mean. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, come. Pray that you would break down the misconceptions in our head and our hearts about who you are, what kind of God you are, that you're not a distant God, you're not a God who chooses, maybe I'll bless this person but not this person. No, you're the God who pours his Spirit on all people, young, old, man and woman, slave or free, doesn't matter. Holy Spirit is poured out for all. Maybe it's the first time, and if so, Holy Spirit, just come, fill us, and break through our hard hearts, and fill us with your life and with your love. Or maybe we've experienced you before, Holy Spirit, and we're dry because we've not been spending that time being refilled. And as you say, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want to ask for your forgiveness for the way in which we sometimes take your presence for granted. And we ask you again to fill us. Continually fill us. That we might be full of your Holy Spirit every day. Help us to hear your voice, Holy Spirit. Whatever you might be calling us to do, help us to hear your voice, and help us not to hold back because of what you might do in our lives, but help us to trust that you only have our best intentions at heart. You want to work all things together for our good. And so we again choose to surrender to you, our God, who is our great shepherd, our loving Father. Just ask you to pour out your Spirit again on us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the birth of your church. Thank you for that we can be your church here in this place. not just your believers, but those who experience the indwelling of your presence and your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.